All of the teenagers can go with Cliff and Judy. Where are you going, Cliff? Just up there. Okay. And I need a couple of men to help me pass out notes. Actually, three men, because we're scattered all over the known world. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Sorry. Thank you. If you have a Bible, you'll turn to Job chapter 1, please. Job chapter 1. All right, Job chapter 1, please. Let's all stand. And by the way, if anybody ever asks why we do not meet up here for Sunday school, look around and you can self-explain. All right. We're doing it because we have to. Some of you are wondering, what? Sunday school is more intimate, friend. We're going to talk about important matters. If you do not have a mind to follow logic and a pattern, I would recommend you take a nap for the first 15 or 20 minutes. And then you pick up at the last part, because the last part is the book of Job. Without it, you're going to be very confused when reading the book of Job. I have been building a case over weeks. I will, in 3 weeks, probably spend one Sunday school reviewing the high points, because I really would like us to understand some things. So Job chapter 1 in verse 10, please. Job chapter 1 and verse 10. Actually, verse 9, because of context. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Chapter 3, verse 23. This is your first introduction to irony in the Bible, at least in Job. I'm not going to teach irony this morning. And please, if you're an English person, don't argue with me about irony. I read probably 300 pages trying to figure out irony. And it seems to be English professors' favorite subject to argue about. What irony is and what irony isn't. And it's just like, oh, pedantic people. Chapter 3, verse 23 is one of the most interesting beginnings of irony. Satan has said, "God, you hedge Job in." The hedge for what purpose? To keep bad things out. Job, using a slightly different word, but a word that still means literally, now I'm being funny, to hedge trees around you. Job, in his complaint, says in verse 23, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and who God hath hedged in?" Job is saying that the reason he loves you is you protected him. And Job is saying, "God's hedged me in with all these problems." That's called irony. Chapter 29, please. Verse 1. "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said," in verse 2, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." Wait a minute, isn't this just the same guy that said God had... So we're using not exact same words yet, but we're using language to say, Oh, why does God serve you, God? Why does Job serve you, God? Well, you have hedged him in. Yeah, God's hedged me in with all these problems. Oh, by the way, I wish I was, can I paraphrase, hedged in again. This is part of that stuff that, by the way, you could read Job the rest of your life and miss the point. Well, let's continue. Job 38. Now we come to the actual words. Job 38, verse 8. I just put the English words there. I'm not going to deal with Hebrew, but this is the word for hedge in Job chapter 1. Job 38, verse 8. Or who has shut up the sea with doors? So in some way, God himself says, yep, I've even hedged in the ocean. Job 40, verse 22. This is not taught. This is, again, the Lord speaking, not speaking about Job. Just using the word and the concept of hedging. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. So we're hedged in. It's interesting to be hedged in. All right, we're going to talk about irony very quickly, verbal irony, sarcasm. Some of you are good at sarcasm. I actually had a person say about another individual 2 years ago, year and a half ago, they said, the person is very literal. Well, folks, can I tell you this? Literally, there's such a thing as irony. And if you literally missed a point, you're not being literal. Because irony is irony. So if I call in Spanish, one of my favorite phrases, calling somebody, I wouldn't mind the nickname myself, flaco or flaquito. You're like, that's kind of a form of irony. You say, why? Because I should be called gordito. But flaquito means skinny. By the way, irony is used every place. So if you literally don't literally get the point, you're literally missing the irony. And Job is, from about the first chapter to the last chapter, has elements of irony almost every page. All right, we're going to talk about that. Let's pray, and we will get started. Father, thank you again. Thank you for the folks here. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I say in your notes, I'm just going to read the introduction. Irony is found throughout Western culture, and I would assume most cultures, though I know nothing about some cultures, so I cannot comment. Irony is foundational throughout the book of Job, in almost every chapter. One form of irony, and friends, this is the real reason I'm teaching this. One, the last form of irony will help us understand Job as a book in a much clearer way. These ideas, more importantly, friends, than the book of Job, look at me, it will help you understand yourself. It might help you understand what's going on in your world just by understanding a form. Well, the book has it. I mean, the book is that. But we'll look at that a little later. It might help you understand your own life in your notes. So, kinds of irony in Job. So, I'm not going to teach on irony. I'm just going to discuss what we find in Job. The first kind is the most obvious kind. Verbal irony. Verbal irony, I give you three little short definitions. They all say the same thing. It is a contrast between what is literally stated are literally said, whichever word you prefer. It's a contrast between what is literally said or stated and what is actually meant. It is a contrast between what is literally stated and what is actually meant. Now, do you understand? That means, look up here, folks, any irony of the verbal variety has two levels. There's always two levels. Now, if you're an American, I don't know. We have an American over here, Louis Heras. He has tons of humor. But Filipino humor, honestly, when Filipinos in the Philippines tell me jokes, I'm just like, and then I tell them jokes, and guess how they look at me? You're an American now, so you get both sides. I know American humor has a lot of irony, where you're saying one thing and you mean something else. Another way of saying the same thing. It is surface meaning and an underlying meaning. So, you know, there's a surface meaning, but there's really something you're meaning here, which, by the way, leads very quickly into sarcasm. Now, if somebody called me flaco, somebody that speaks Spanish, I don't mind. Flaco fits me very well. I feel very good with the word flaco. Or even better, flaquito, because I am just so thin. But you do realize those two meanings can also very quickly lead into a negative form of sarcasm, where you're being cruel to people. So if you grew up in a cruel family, irony is difficult for you to get because you always assume the worst and people are doing things to harm you. If I tell you this morning, I talked to him this week, one of my favorite uncles, he's still alive. He's my mom's, one of her younger brothers. He is 86. His name, you understand, if I call, first of all, I didn't know his name until I was in my 30s or 40s. His real name, I think, is Franklin. But everybody that I've ever met calls him Kook, like crazy. Now, there's nothing crazy about Uncle Kook, but that's what we call him. His older brother we called Uncle Bug. What do you mean by that? If you have to ask that, you're the person I'm speaking to. You've got to learn the two levels because we didn't mean anything by it. Uncle Bug and Uncle Kook picked those up from one of my great uncles when they were little kids and everybody called them that. If I go into my family and say, talk about my mother, I can't say Greta. Nobody I knew called my mother Greta. She's the oldest sister. She's Sis. All of my cousins call her Aunt Sis. Sometimes I'll think, Aunt Sis. Oh, Mom, because I never call her Sis. I call her Mom. All right. Well, I do call her Mother when I want to be mean sometimes. Yes, Mother. All right, in your notes. Another way of defining it. You say one thing, you mean another. So there's always two levels. You see this, by the way, 1 Corinthians 4 is the greatest classic text on irony in the New Testament. And it's, I would even say, sarcasm. It's right in your notes. You understand? I actually think it bleeds to sarcasm. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. You have reigned as kings, without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. By the way, this speaks directly to charismaticism in the modern age, who actually talk about you can reign as a king and all of this stuff. And Paul is making fun of these people, saying, boy, I wish you did reign. Here, I'm just a lowly apostle. So there's what's stated, yep, you're kings. But there's another meaning underneath. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, he says, well, you know, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. Do you hear the dripping? We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. By the way, he had not heard about the health and wealth gospel. Paul didn't know about it. He didn't know that if he gave money to somebody, he'd be rich. Poor Paul had to work. By the way, do you see the dripping irony and sarcasm? That is the most in-your-face passage in all the Bible, frankly. Now, you have a bunch of it in Job. We're not going to read a lot. Just, you have to look for word plays. There's quite a few. We've already looked at Job 1. We have looked at, you know what? I think we'll just go down to the bottom, and then we'll go to sarcasm. At the bottom, I say this. Much of humor has elements of irony in it, obviously. So we used to have a lady in this church, somebody I like. Her name was, what was her name? I called her her nickname so long that I can't remember what was her real name. Jamie Scowden, which you knew her as Jamie Vanderwalker. What did I call her, PDD? Shorty. Was she short? Well, 5'11 and a half for a woman is short. She was short. I called her Shorty. Jenny and I knew Shorty when Shorty was a little bitty kid in 1988. What does that mean? Do you understand? Please hear me. I'm trying to teach academically this morning, but I do want you all to hear something. Much of what I have learned, people grew up in perverted homes. They have a difficult time recognizing the twistedness of their home. Therefore, they never get humor. They think everything humorous means something else. It does. It means humor. So if I call this lovely lady one of my favorite human beings, actually, she is one of my absolute favorite human beings, except one thing, because she does have an element of matigasangulo. She's stubborn. I call her PDD. No, you may not call her PDD. You say, what does that mean? I call her pandak, which is a very offensive term in the Philippines. Now, is she a pandak? She is not a pandak, a midget. Why do you call her that? Because every time I say PDD, it makes me smile. That's it. What does that mean? It makes me smile. I call Atong. Some of you know this. What do I call him? Atong Pagong. Honestly, I don't know. I mean, I remember where it started. He had some kind of a stocking cap with a little bill. And then, I don't know, I had heard the word Pagong, and then I thought, that sounds good together. So every time I call him Atong, what do you mean? Nothing? It just sounds good, and I like it. And it makes me smile looking at Atong, and that's the reason I do it. By the way, do you understand? A lot of humor has elements of irony. If you're trying to hurt somebody, it's not irony anymore at all, and it's not humor. So we do have to remember that. I use a lot of this. So if you're going to call me something in Spanish, I prefer flaquito to gordito, if you don't mind. Number two, sarcasm. I will confess to you that I like sarcasm. Did you all know that? I generally don't like truly mean-spirited sarcasm. I don't see the point of it. But, to say funny things, I enjoy. I think it's my family. We do that all the time. And you say, what do you mean? Well, if you have to ask, what do you mean? You're missing the point. Because there's two levels. There's what's stated and what's underneath, which underneath, in this case, is just love, connection, sarcasm. In your notes. And this will help you a little bit with sarcasm even in your own life. And it's a form of irony, at least, forgive me, I think. But please don't read some professor of English, because they write books on whether sarcasm is irony. It's the same concept. By the way, irony has this, real simple. What you say, what you mean. It has the surface meaning and an underlying meaning. Sarcasm has the same thing. Sarcasm can be of two varieties. I prefer the first variety in life. In your notes, sarcasm uses the same technique as irony, but with an edge of some variety. Sometimes, this is the kind that I like, sometimes with what I'm going to call, let me see if I can get back at it here, sometimes with a funny, soft edge. Otherwise, you're just saying something kind of funny and soft. And it could be interpreted as mean, but you're just doing it in a soft, funny kind of way, and I do that a lot. Sometimes, on the other hand, with this. Sometimes with a hard, negative edge. Sometimes with a hard, negative edge or edges. It should be edge there, I think, to make it complete. So sarcasm has the same technique. So everybody look at me. Let's take a breath. What is irony? Surface, underlying. What you say, what you mean. What is sarcasm? Sarcasm adds a little bit of an edge sometimes. So when I say PDD, pandak, dak, 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 which means the midget who talks. Does she talk? She can not only talk, she can talk in many languages at the same time. She is very gifted at talk. Do I mean anything mean by that? No. It's just a little sarcastic and a little funny, and yes, sorry, sometimes at your expense, that's when I'm being bad. But at the same time, if I need somebody to do some translation, PDD, come over here, I need some help. I love this lady. Don't you wish you could speak multiple languages as quickly as she can? I barely speak English. So, Do I love PDD? Mm-hmm. So there's two kinds. There's the kind of stabbing kind, and then there's the gentler. And what kind, by the way, what kind do we have in the book of Job? Folks, there's some nasty sarcasm in the book of Job, by Job, for good reasons. All right, so let's read some verses. I think you'll recognize there's an edge to this irony, but the edge, and remember, two levels, the edge is what? Job 12, verse 1. Job answered and said, "No doubt ye are the people." Folks, he's stating one thing. What does he mean? You're not the people. That's not nice. He goes on to say, "And wisdom," this is probably my favorite verse in Job, "and wisdom shall die with you." Have you ever met somebody that knew everything? You talk about anything. Yep. Been there, done that, got to, they're agreeing with you before. You're in a conversation with somebody about anything. It could be about, tonight we're going to have the funeral here. I'm going to say some things about Tom Lex. Now, you get him in military stuff, guns and stuff, he knew everything. But I can think of a person right now, comes to my mind, if I said an M1 carbine as opposed to an M1 Grand, before those words got out of my mouth, he'd be shaking, oh sure. And he doesn't know the difference between the two. Some people know everything. That was Job's friends. By the way, when we get done today, you're going to understand why they thought they knew everything. Because there's a third form of irony that plays in the book. They missed the point, sadly. Well, let's keep reading. He goes on to say in verse 3, "But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" Job then brings his sarcasm back around and says, everybody knows what you're saying. Everybody already agrees with that. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Lo, or behold, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior to you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God, but ye are forgers of lies." Wow. "Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." Yes. Job 16, verse 3. "Then Job answered and said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." That's pure, mean sarcasm. Now, friends, we're going to skip a couple verses and go to some others. Now, there's some sarcasm and irony that comes through a back door. I actually find it the most funny. Because through the, when you read the speeches, you know the back and forth? They're constantly saying nasty things to Job. I'm going to cut this off. I'm not going to say what people would say where I grew up, where people were unsaved people, but they would say, "You're just full of it." They constantly say that to Job's face. So the irony is later on when you read something, you're like, oh my goodness. All right, skip down to Job 11. "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not a multitude of words be answered? And should a man," what? "Full of justified?" 15 verse 1. "Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter empty, vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind?" Friends, they're not nice to Job. You're full of it, Job. You're full of words and you're full of air. We would say, person full of hot air. You ever met a person just... So if you think these dialogues are sweet, these aren't some people coming alongside Job and saying, "Job, love your brother. We know you just lost your children." These are people coming alongside Job and says, "Job, we don't care if your kids are dead or not. You're full of hot air." Boy, I need some of... By the way, do you need some of those kind of comforters? All right. Job 18. Just show you so that pretty much all of them have this to say. "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long will it be ere you make an end of words?" Next page, please. Now, friends, There are people that say, well, Job's three friends were wrong, but Elihu was right. Now, here's where you learn a little irony in sarcasm, and I hope you catch the point. So here is Elihu describing himself. Got it? He says in chapter 32, verse 8, but there is... The problem is the King James translated it spirit, which could be correct. Look up here. We have two languages in the Bible primarily, Hebrew and Greek. In Greek, pneuma means spirit, wind, and breath. Got it? Pneuma, you know, pneumonia. You find it in John chapter 3 when he's talking about being born again, and he's talking about the wind blows wherever it wants to blow. Same word as spirit, same word as breath, same word as wind. Well, in the Old Testament, you have the corresponding word ruach, which means wind, breath, or spirit. So we're going to read these as a person that's hearing Hebrew would hear it. All right? So let's look at this. So Elihu comes and says, I got the answer. He says, there is a wind in man. Who's the windy one? Job or Elihu? And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always, and this is a true statement, great men are not always wise, and neither do the aged understand judgment. Verse 17, he said, I said, I will answer also my part. I will show you my opinion. For I... Thank you, Frenchie. Frenchie got it right for a change. He's full of it. Friends, you should be hearing what they've been saying to Job. And people say, I think Elihu understood the problem. Folks, Elihu is self-confessedly full of it. Full of words and full of hot air. That's called sarcasm or irony. But with the edge, it's called sarcasm. Poor guy doesn't know. I wonder, did he not hear those words earlier? Look at verse 19. This is even funnier. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. I'm so full of it, my belly's about to explode. Oh, my. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I love that. That's one of my favorites. By the way, friend, when you get to chapter 42, when you're reading Job, you'll recognize this. God doesn't even bother with Elihu. Why? He didn't say anything new. The only thing he says is, I'm the guy that's full of it. And when you read the very introduction, it says five times, I think, in a row, he was full of wrath. The guy was just angry, didn't like what was being said. All right. We come now to the third form of irony, which hopefully we'll be able to finish. This is the most important form of irony in the book of Job, though the others are important. There are these levels of playing with language. There is times when Job is sarcastically saying things to his friends. His friends are sarcastically saying things to him. And then Elihu, self-confessedly, is full of stuff. Full of himself, for sure. There's the third kind, dramatic irony. Dramatic irony. It's also called Sophoclean, meaning it's from Sophocles, the Greek playwright. Friends, please look at me. This is so common that I could tell you in almost every... And I'm not... See, what we're not going to do is have a conversation about your TV habits. But what I want you to understand, in most movies, most TV programs, there's an element of Sophoclean irony. Now, I could have done something this morning, but I didn't. I could have done this. Here's Sophoclean irony in a nutshell. I could have had one of you could have slipped in the back because I'm looking which direction. They could be seated right behind me, and every single person in this room sees the person behind me except whom? Everybody wake up. Except whom? That's Sophoclean irony. You, the audience, know something that I don't know. Let me give you a small example. It's the reason my wife knows I almost always wear button-down collars. And I was a pastor in St. Louis. I have a big head, big body, and a big neck. I went to preach one time, and my collar wasn't adjusted properly, and it stuck up. P- people with small minds, do you know what they learn from 45 minutes of preaching with the pastor's collar is stuck up? They learned that the pastor's collar was stuck up for 45 minutes in the kitchen. By the way, I didn't know it. Everybody out there knew it, and that's the only thing people paid attention to. People see things, but because we look at different perspectives. Right now, I know things going on that you don't. I've seen people in the back. You know this. You know this when you're preaching. One of the hardest things is when people are walking around, wandering around, looking at their phones. You're seeing things that you aren't. You don't see it. By the way, the Sophocles irony is really literary, but it's life. So let's look. Let me give you a definition. We will then look at some things and hopefully put this together. And this is going to be something very helpful when you help people. If you ever help, otherwise you become Job's friends. Dramatic irony in your notes. It is when the reader or the audience is aware of pertinent information or circumstances which the characters or the participants are not. It's when the reader or the audience is aware of pertinent information or circumstances which the characters or participants are not. So I say in your notes, this requires that an audience or an onlooker know things that the participants or characters of the stories do not know. They do not. You say, what could that be? Look at me. For time, we have exactly about 5 or 6 minutes. I'm going to give you this whole page. Look, it's this. Read the book of Job. Job knows nothing about chapter 1 and 2. But you, the reader, are the only one who knows about chapter 1 and 2. How does this help you? Thank you for asking. In your life, you don't know about Job 1 and 2. You know it theoretically that there's something's going on in heaven. Theoretically. But you do not know what that is. Correct. So even though you have the book of Job, you live your life, there's things going on you don't know about. That's Sophocles and irony. I get it. So Job is struggling. Why? He knows nothing about what's going on in heaven. He just knows about what's going on earth. All right. This is for the old timers like Frenchie. I'm not going to use modern references. Let me give you one example. And I would challenge you to watch the program because they are the most unwatchable TV program ever on television. When I was a boy, there was a program. One of the first TV programs, I think, ever. And one of the worst. Worse than Batman. And that's hard. It was called Superman. Oh, they were bad. They were so bad. But you say, why do you mention it? Look at me. I learned without knowing Sophocles and irony something. In the terrible 1950s programs, Superman was Clark Kent. But who knew it? Just him. So he would show up and everybody's wondering where Clark Kent went. Superman showed up and there was always this, the whole program was nobody knew but him. But here's the one difference in Job's story. Nobody knows. That's Sophocles and irony. That's dramatic irony. You, the audience, know something he doesn't know. So when you're working through these dialogues, remember, you know something he doesn't know. But more importantly, are you listening? You know something about your life that there's things going on you don't know about. You better keep that in mind before you spout your mouth off and make these stupid statements about everything. Friends, there's things going on behind the scenes that none of us see. We are aware of it, but we're not aware exactly of it. That's Job. That's what helps you. That's called dramatic irony. All right, in your notes, let's fill in the blanks. We the readers know some things. We the readers know some things. So in your notes, we the readers are hearers if you're just listening to the book. We know about Satan. And I'm going to have to hurry. We know about Satan to the right. We know about the discussion in heaven. By the way, Job doesn't know about Satan or the discussion in heaven. We know next about the question or the purpose of the book. Does Job serve you for naught? We also know about God's complete sovereignty. By the way, I think Job knows that theoretically, but he doesn't know that Satan is allowed to do certain things but not other things because God is still in control. He's unaware of all of this. We know. So we know about Satan. We know about the discussion in heaven. We know about the question or the purpose. That was last week. We know about God's complete sovereignty, and we know about Satan's attacks. And friend, Job doesn't know that. In your notes, we the readers also know this. We know about the losses because we're reading the story. We know all of these, his children are killed. We know about the questions. Why is this happening? We know about the suffering. Of course we know about the suffering. My goodness, how could you read Job and not experience the suffering? We know about, I'm going to use the word numbness. It's in your notes. I mean, Job at the end of chapter 2 is numb. Folks, he's out on the city ash dump. He is numb. We know about the counsel, or the, maybe you want to put the word comfort, because his three friends are very comforting. And we also know about the endless dialogue, the talking, the talking, the talking. Well, I know why so-and-so has these problems. Please look at me. There are people in this room that have lost people they loved. Look at me. You do not ultimately know why. I came within a hair's breadth of a wreck this week. I hadn't come this close to a wreck in years, and it was 100% my fault. My mind was zoned out on the Lex family. I pulled, I'm driving, I don't even remember where I was at, but I was driving back Peter. It was Peter's fault. I was driving back from eating with Peter, so I'm blaming it on my brother and a half. I'm driving back, I come up to Green Bay Road, Green Bay and Wadsworth coming from the west, and I'm thinking about the Lex family, and I don't see the light, and I'm going to drive through. And I see cars driving fast from the left, and I slam on my brakes out of instinct. And then I realized the light was red, but it was green for them. Folks, you don't know what happens in people's worlds. So let me say this to you. Stop judging everybody about everything. How about this? Actually become a comforter. Can I have an amen? Oh, by the way, I know gossip's easier. Let's continue. Job only knew this. Job only knew earth. That's all Job knew, earth. Job knew the losses. Yes or no? He knew earth. He knew the losses. He knew, next, the questions. Yes, he knew that. He knew the sufferings. He knew the numbness. And he definitely knew about the endless, 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 endless dialogue. Yes. Then I ask underneath that, what did Job's three friends know? What did his three friends know? Everybody tell me, what did his three friends know? They knew about what Job knew. Yes? What did his wife know? The same. What did Elihu know? Let me be ugly. Less. So friend, we're in trouble. Big trouble. I say this, dramatic irony. Look at me, friend. All it does is this. It gives you a better vantage point or a better perspective. So here it is. Ade, you and your lovely wife lost a baby at birth. Why? And my answer is, I don't know. Why? But there are people that would condemn them because we just have to tell people the way it is. You don't know what's going on in heaven. Now, you know something's going on in heaven, but you don't know what. So we have an advantage over Job, but we still don't have absolute clarity. Friends, if you don't get this, you become a miserable comforter or a gossip. And you never learn. Yeah, there are people that you understand. You know, you drank for 40 years, you got cirrhosis. Okay, I got it. But friend, a lot of times, you have no idea. In your notes, I'm going to summarize and be done. Here's my thoughts. Job is suffering, and Job knows it. His wife knows it. His friends know it. I don't think I put his wife in here. But next, none of them know why. Is that correct? None of them know why. None of them know about the scenes in heaven. None of them. And friend, because of Scripture, we know, look at me, we know there are scenes in heaven, but we still don't know what's going on in heaven in the sense of what is God allowing Satan to do. That's just beyond us. What are God's purposes? Friend, I've been depressed for a week and a half, 2 weeks. Depressed, that's probably not the right word. This stuff with Ukraine bothers me. I realize it doesn't bother most of us. You know, what bothers us is gas prices. That's what we talk about. There's real people, Christian people, getting murdered over there. For what reason? One man's evil. Where's God at? Here's my answer. I don't know God's plans. I know one day in the future, Gog and Magog, the people from the north, Russia, are going to come this direction, not to America, into the Middle East. Is that today? Is that next year? Is that 100? I don't know any of that. So, friends, we're in this position where we know things, but we don't know the specifics. Let me give you all of this. Job is suffering. Job knows it. His friends know it. None of them know why. None of them know about the scenes in heaven. They have opinions anyhow. That was sarcasm. They have opinions anyhow. Angers me. Christians and their filthy opinions. Opinions based on what? Tradition. That's what some of them say. Experience, even as I have seen. Visions, that's my favorite. We'll talk about that in the future where, you know, the hair on his skin stands up. Boy, he had a vision. Or inspiration. So they have opinions. I say next. And here's where the toughness comes. Opinions right much of the time. If you read Job's friends, you probably will find yourself agreeing with his friends. Just not about Job. So I conclude by saying this. Opinions totally wrong concerning Job. Everyone look at me. And we're done. Please look at me. Do you understand? You say, Pastor, I can't remember who Sophocles is. You're missing the point. Here it is. Life is like a movie. Almost every movie, almost every book, you the reader or you the audience know some things, look at me, that the participants don't know. That's life. Now, our only problem is we know about the scenes in heaven, but we don't know the specifics. And my friend, that's where we live, by trusting, loving, worshiping and obeying God, knowing we don't know everything. We move forward. We know he knows. We know he's in control. And we move forward. Thank you. Father, bless your word this morning as we have looked at in the big picture the book of Job. Understand in Christ's name. Amen.